Good morning. Thank you, Vance, for leading us in the singing today, as well as all those who've led us in our worship. Thank you for being here. This morning we look around. It's a little more sparse than usual. We need to be praying for those who are sick, and I know we have a number who are traveling. Let's remember them in our prayers this week. But it is good to see Mark and Lauren back with us today, and we missed them while they were away, and so good to see them back here. As we've been looking throughout this year, each week examining a new word from the Word of God, so thankful that God has given us these words of life, of justice, and this morning, the word of righteousness. This poster you see is the advertisement for a movie about the expedition that was taken by Mr. Shackleton to the Antarctic. Now, I've never been to the Antarctic, but I've heard it's really cold, and so I don't want to go. So if you want to, don't invite me. But in 1908, he and a team took a journey there. They traveled across the South Pole. And as they did so, they brought with them four ponies to carry their load. Excitement highlighted the beginning of their journey, but as they traveled further, that excitement was turned to fear. Weeks after they had set off, their ponies were all dead, rations all but exhausted. They then had to turn back toward their base camp, their goal not accomplished. Altogether, they trekked 127 days. On the return journey, as Shackleton records in the heart of the Antarctic, the time was spent talking about food, elaborate feast, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. I don't know if you've ever been that hungry. I doubt it. But I know I don't like it when I get real hungry and there's nothing to fulfill that desire. These men, as they traveled, all of their focus and attention was drawn to that one thing, eating. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, as Jesus wrote about what we would entitle the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus, who also knew the ravages of food deprivation, said that very phrase, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Do we have that kind of hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right living? When we look at the idea, the concept of righteousness, most dictionaries define this term as the behavior that is morally justifiable or right. When we look at the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the word there translated for righteous or righteousness refers to this kind of behavior or attitude. The word is also translated honesty, justice, merits, right, righteous acts, righteous deeds, righteously, righteousness, rights, vindication. You can see all covered up in that term or all those different ideas, and it is the idea of being right. The Greek term here, it is defined in a similar way, but unfortunately in our English we fail to see in this Greek term the connection between righteousness and justification. And as we talk today, I want you to think about those two ideas being connected, righteousness and justification. Now, that's going to become very important as we continue our thoughts here. But the English uses two different roots to translate the same Greek root as right, righteous, righteousness, just, justice, justify, and justification. So what we want to explore and examine this morning is this idea of being righteous. To set the groundwork for what we're going to discuss, I want us to think about a topic that was actually broached in our Sunday morning class about light and dark. If we go back in Genesis chapter 1, as God began to speak the universe into existence, the text in Genesis records these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So you have all this darkness. Then notice as verse 2 continues, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, verse 3, let there be light. When God uttered that phrase, everything changed. As God brought light, the darkness was scattered. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. We see that even from the beginning of time, light and darkness have been in conflict with one another. They cannot live together. Light always drives out darkness. And where there is darkness, there is no light. Isaiah 5, verse 20, wrote this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You notice what he's saying there, that those two things are incompatible. Light can never be dark. Dark can never be light. In the same way, evil can never be good, and good is never evil. In John, the first chapter, as John wrote in his gospel about Jesus in the day of creation, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and we know that the Word was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Notice verse 4. In Him was life. You think about when God, in chapter 2 of Genesis, formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into him what? Life. In Him was life. And life was the light of men. In Genesis chapter 2, as God formed that vessel, before God breathed into Adam, that was an empty, dead shell. Before God gave life to the body of Adam, that body wasn't going anywhere. That body was really useless. But when God breathed life or light into Adam, he became a living creature. life and light. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. That conflict between life, light, darkness, and death. In the passage that was read for us by Harry, in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and following, Jesus said, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Notice verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If what's in us is good, then in our lives we'll bear good things. But if what really lies in our heart is evil, even though sometimes we may pretend it's something better, we'll only bear evil. You want to know where you stand in your life? Look at the trail you leave behind. The things in your life, do they bear the marks of good fruit, of righteous living? Or do the things in your life bear the marks of something that is not right and upright, that something that is actually evil and dark? We can't pretend with God. And let me say this, we can't pretend with life, because eventually we will be found out, whether we bear the fruits of righteousness or we don't. Those things will be obvious to those who watch us. This morning, I want us to think about our own lives and ask ourselves this question: are we walking in the light? We're going to come back to John's first epistle, and we're going to look in chapter 1 about how that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Are you walking in the light today? Are you living a righteous life? Is it possible? Maybe we should start with this question. Is it possible for you and I to live righteously? It's a pretty big question. We need to answer that before we can go any further. I want us to notice a couple of things here. In walking in the light, can we walk a righteous walk? Ric Flair, in his heyday when he was the nature boy, would say, you've got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Are we walking the righteous walk? Is it even possible? In Genesis, the 15th chapter, as a result of a lack of faith on the part of Abraham. You remember what happened just prior to Genesis 15? God had promised Abraham, even in his old age, that he would bear a child, that his seed would bless the nations, and that through him many generations of people would be born, that his nation, his people would grow to populate the earth in a tremendous way. He's one of Trump's terms, tremendous. It would be huge. And so he was made that promise by God. What happened as time went on? Sarah began to doubt. Abraham began to doubt. And so then as Sarah wants Abraham to go into her maidservant, and of course, they have a child, Ishmael. And Abraham wants Ishmael to be the chosen child that God has promised. But God says, no, it will not be him. Abraham showed a lack of faith. A lack of faith is unrighteous, isn't it? Notice as the text continues, God reiterates his promise. And then in verse 6 of Genesis 15, or verse 5, and he brought him outside. God brought Abraham outside. And he said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God reiterates his promise to Abraham, despite Abraham's actions with Hagar. Notice what verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and it accounted to him for righteousness. You notice also James repeats this in James chapter 2, as he talks about faith, James says, and was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was justified, or was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then a man is justified by works, not by faith only. The scriptures make it quite clear that Abraham was a righteous man. But how do you square that with Romans chapter 3 and verse 10? What did Paul say in Romans 3 verse 10? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We got a real problem, don't we, if that's the end of the discussion. Paul is pretty definitive. And his quotation there, there is none righteous, no, not one. So what about Abraham? What does he teach us about righteousness? Notice Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. Did Abraham have reason to boast because of his righteous living? Paul says, certainly not. Look at the life of Abraham. Though he was a good man, and the scripture says he was a righteous man, he was not perfect. It continues, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith. Notice again a little later in Romans 4 and verse 20. There Paul wrote, he did not, talking about Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. What about Hagar? Abraham did not disbelieve God would bless him with a child. He just thought it was going to be Ishmael. But as Genesis 15 tells us, God said, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. I told you it would be through Sarah. He did not disbelieve God's power to bless. His wrongdoing was in going in a direction God had told him, or God had not allowed him to go. But notice, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being, notice this, verse 21, being fully convinced that he had promised, was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. You and I, as our life details quite clearly, we can't be righteous, wholly perfect in our living. You and I all have our struggles. We all have our things that we deal with. That's why when Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 20, there's none righteous, no, not one. It is not by our own deeds that mean that you and I will be made righteous, but it is by our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, wrote that it is impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Is it possible for you and I to be righteous? Not on our own. You cannot be righteous on your own. However, there is a way to find righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus, as he delivers this first of many sermons, says in verse 33 of Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What do you seek in your life? You know, as that group traveled across Antarctica, they had something they desired greatly. They were seeking to get back to civilization, to have that need to eat supplied. What is it that you and I seek after? What drives us? That's what drove them across that wilderness. What drives you? Can we walk a righteous walk? Well, not on our own, but we can with the help of God, by walking in the footsteps of Christ. Imagine, if you will, a mailman arrives at your home. Inside of a fancy envelope, there's an invitation. An invitation to see the president. Now, like or dislike the president, I think most of us would love to go to the White House and meet the president. That would be a real honor, right? Imagine getting that letter, that invitation. How many of us would take that invitation up? I would think many of us would. But then a short while later, another envelope arrives. The second envelope has inside of it instructions for meeting the president. One of those instructions is that you're required to wear a suit in value of $10,000 or more. Now, with our current president, that's not such an unbelievable statement that he might require that. And you go to your closet, and I know I do this, and I start looking, and I would not find one suit nearly anywhere close to that value. Mine would be far less. What are you going to do? You don't have the money to go out and make that kind of purchase. What do you do? Well, shortly after, you get a call on the phone. And it's from someone who does not identify themselves, but simply says that I know you have an invitation to meet with the president. I have a suit that will fit your needs, that fits you exactly perfectly. What kind of emotions would you have? I mean, that would be real excitement. You might also wonder who this is. You go, you take them up on the offer, you go there to meet the president. While you're there, you see someone else who's also received this invitation, but is there without the suit. And they're turned away at the gate. How do you react? You might react by saying, you pathetic slob. Imagine trying to see the president dressed the way you're dressed. But if you respond or I respond like that, have we forgotten something? Sure, you've got a suit now, but what did it cost you? Where did you get it from? Wasn't that a gift? A very generous gift that was given? Shouldn't you, rather than respond out of pride and arrogance, respond in compassion and pity? Oh, that poor guy. What a pity he didn't have such a generous benefactor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul wrote, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." You and I wear clothes that are unbefitting of meeting God. The lives that we have led, though as good as we may seem to some, are not befitting meeting the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That clothing that we've dirtied and soiled in our lives, that's not something to be proud of or to hold up. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah wrote, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Have you been clothed with the robe of righteousness? In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "And do this, knowing the time, and that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Oh, how many sleep. How many sleep in their own sinful condition. All the while, their spirit is dying. Time to wake out. Sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Do you wear the armor of light? He who made no sin became sin so that you can become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul reminds the Roman Christians of where they had come from. When he says in verse 1, he says, "Shall we continue in sin, or may I put darkness there, that grace may abound?" He says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Or do you not know in verse 4 that we who were baptized into Christ died to sin? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the grave, or raised from, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What kind of walk are you walking? Are you walking in the footsteps of Jesus? John, in his first epistle, chapter 1, wrote, beginning at verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. For we, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Where are you walking? Where is your life? Is it hidden in Christ? Or are you walking in darkness? In chapter 2 and in verse 6, John wrote, "And he who says he abides in him, Jesus, ought himself also to walk as he walked." Are you walking in the light or in the darkness? Funny thing is, those who walk in darkness often are so blinded by the darkness that they don't even know where they are. You ever been in pitch black before? You know that feeling of losing sense of where you are in relation to the rest of the world. There's so many blind. Blind being led by the blind. What do? They fall into the ditch because they do not know where they're going. The only way to find direction is to find the light. I remember as a youth minister, we had a church camp that the congregation owned, and during the summer months we would of course have Bible camp. During the week, we would often take a journey with the young people into a cave system that was there. And we would go deep in that cave, and inside there was like a room. And it was real neat because there was almost like seating around it where the rocks had formed. You go in there and you sit down, you turn off all the lights. And it was amazing how you would lose sense of time and space. I'm kind of claustrophobic, not big on tight spaces. And so as you came out of that cave and you got the first glimmer of light, that was a pleasing feeling. That was a hopeful feeling. We're about out of here. I can be outside where the sun is, where the light is, where I can see where I'm at. And I can have a full awareness of what's going on around me. People just need to see the light. You hold, you have your Bibles today. You hold in your hands the light. So many just need to see the light. You walk out of that cave, you had a flashlight, somebody else didn't. What'd you do? You'd share your light with that person so they could see. There are people in your life who need to see the light. Why not share it with them? There's an old Chinese proverb that goes, if there be righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there's harmony in the home, there will be order in each nation. When there is order in their in the nation, there will be peace in the world. Where are you walking to? Who are you walking with? Are you lost in the darkness? Are you ready to see some light? Are you ready to find the light? John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, Jesus is the light of the world, and in Him there is life. You want to make a change in your life today, in your walk. Why not begin walking with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords? Come forward. If you have sin in your life, if you're a child of God who has left the light to journey back into the darkness to cover up your sinful activities, why don't you come into the light? Ask for forgiveness. Ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If you're not a child of God and you're living a life, I can assure you you're living a life of darkness. You want to change that darkness into light today? Come forward, confess your need for God by confessing that you are a sinner. Repent of your sin. Change the way you think, which will lead to the way you change your actions. Begin to live a righteous life. But that can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are made righteous by His blood. The only way for you and I to contact that blood is through baptism. Are you ready to fulfill all righteousness by being immersed into Jesus and by carrying His name by becoming a child of His? If you're ready, please come forward as together we stand and sing.